revelation to our spirits, our hearts, and our minds, Lord, that we might clearly hear what you're saying. Your word says that Jesus spoke to his people and said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Let us hear today what the Spirit is saying to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we receive that word, as we receive revelation, you will also grant to us wisdom and understanding that we might apply the word in every situation and see you manifest yourself in a mighty way before us. Lord, all that we learn of you, hallelujah, we will be bold to pass on to others and impart the truth of God into the world that needs it from us. And we give you the glory and the honor for these things right now in Jesus' name. If you believe that, let's say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated as the worship team completes. Amen. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, say, whoever ain't here is going to miss something. They are. They're going to miss something because God has got a word. Amen. God has got a word. And whenever God has a word, we have to incline our ear and be ready to hear. Amen. Yes. So two things as we get ready to start, we want to give you two things you want to be aware of. Number one, this week, this Wednesday, is our corporate prayer. So we have our fast that we've been doing leading up to Easter Sunday. And now as Easter is approaching, we have this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. right here, we'll be having corporate prayer. As we have prayer, we invite you to be here because we are going to be praying for one another. We're going to be praying for the move of God, for people to know and understand the destiny that God has on their life. And we believe God's going to show up in a mighty way. Amen. The other thing is, because this is Easter week, Good Friday is the Friday before Easter. Amen? Yes. Can y'all say amen?
Amen.
There we go. Because it is Good Friday, we believe God is going to do something special. A person who is not a pastor in the city actually called a group of pastors here in Vallejo together a little over a year ago. He brought the pastors together and he gave a prophetic word. That person was the mayor of the city. So the mayor of the city brought a group of pastors together. He asked us to shepherd the city. He asked us to come together and shepherd the city. And so since that, we've been having monthly meetings, coming together, praying for the city, praying for different aspects of the city, praying for the police department, the fire department, praying for the schools. And out of that, you know that we have adopted two elementary schools here in the city of Vallejo, right? We have Pennycook and Highland Elementary School. So we've been adopting those schools and we've been blessing them and we've been praying for them. We've been praying for some of the children. We had our LIFT program and we had some of the children come in and we've been praying for those families. Amen? We also, if you look at your prayer sheet for the month, you'll notice at the bottom of the prayer sheet, there are the name of five police officers. Those are our police officers. They're ours to cover. If those police officers are struggling in their life, it's because we're not praying. And we should be praying for those officers. We should be lifting those officers' names up before the Lord. We should be looking at that sheet, getting those names, and we should be praying for those individuals because God said that we should be praying for all authority because then we'll be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. When we don't pray for them and they get into trouble, then we want to bring accusations against them. But you know what? We don't need to accuse. We need to pray. Amen. Amen? Amen? How many of you believe your prayers have power? So we got to act like our prayers have power. Amen? Because a prayer that ain't prayed has no power. You might get a nice prayer in your head, but unless you're praying your prayer, it has no power. You got to be praying. Amen? So we want to be interceding for the police department that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Because this is what I know about police officers. Police officers, just like pastors, there's some good ones. And there's some bad ones. There's some that get into it for a noble cause, for noble reason. And some of them get into it because they see it's a job. Like I said, police officers, just like pastors. And just like every other profession, no matter what it is. There's some people get in something for the passion of what they do. There are other people who get in because this is a job. And so we need to be praying for those individuals because here's what I know about God. I once took a job for the job. But the Holy Spirit changed my heart and recognized I had a mission and a calling. And I began living out my mission and calling in that job, and God showed me what my life was all about. So that's what we want to be praying for these officers, and praying for the fire department, and praying for the school district, the teachers. Some people get a job as a teacher because it's a job. Remember, we had an economic crisis. Remember, people who was working high-tech jobs and other kind of jobs, they lost those jobs. And where'd they go? They went to stable employment, which was what? Sometimes a school district. So sometimes people have jobs doing things because I need a job. But sometimes you get into those places because of your need and find out you have a destiny and a calling. So there's some people right now that just need to discover their destiny and calling. So we'd be praying for the police officers, the fire department, all those firemen, firewomen, fire people. What do you call them? To be gender correct. How do you call them? Fire people?
Firefighters.
Firefighters. Thank you. Firefighters. I knew somebody knew the right word. Praying for the teachers, the administrators. We know we just had something happen with our superintendent of schools. New group of people came in and just decided, we don't like you, so we're firing you. Never mind statistical evidence of improvements in the schools. Never mind that. Right. We're just going to fire you. That's the way of the world. That's how it goes. But we have to make sure that we're praying hedges of protection around people. That when we see things or hear things, recognizing that we've been given access to the throne of grace. Okay? See, we have faith for a reason. Y'all know I'm in my message now? Y'all think I'm making an announcement still. I'm actually in my message. We have been given a measure of faith. But that measure of faith is not for personal gain or acquisition. The measure of faith that we've been given is for us to make an impact in the world that God has called us to have dominion over. Amen. When God created Adam, I want you to think about this. God created Adam and Eve, put them in a garden which he had already prepared. And he gave them instructions. Very simple set of instructions. Have dominion. Tend the garden and keep it. You're in charge. And by the way, there's two trees in the middle of the garden. Don't touch that one. End of the rules. Simple. Just don't touch that. I've given you all kinds of stuff to do. Just leave this one thing alone. You can have dominion over everything. If it creeps, if it crawls, if it swims, if it flies, you have been given dominion over it. Yes. Right? Any one of those things. If it creeps, swims, flies, you've been given dominion. Now, go do it. Now, one of those things in that garden is what? Serpent. One thing in the garden is get one thing. You got one thing not to touch. You're given dominion over everything. And then one thing decides it's going to talk to you and tell you what to do. How many of y'all ever been charged of something and somebody who's not in charge comes and tells you what to do? Raise your hand. They're called children. You in charge. You paying for everything up in here and the child is going to tell you what to do. That's madness. But understand the dynamic of humanity. The dynamic of humanity is sometimes you're in charge of stuff and you don't appreciate what you're in charge of. And so you let someone who is not in charge tell you what to do, what you've been given charge of. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They were given charge over something, put in responsibility of something, given everything except one thing. And so what happens is, he tells them that one thing that you weren't given is the thing you ought to have. And they fell for it. So when we think about our stewardship, because we've been doing this series on stewardship, what have we been given? When you think about what you've been given, you think about all the things that you've been given, sometimes the one thing you don't have is the thing that makes you feel like you don't have enough. It makes you doubt who you are. You really want to be this. You got, never mind all this other stuff, but you just want to be this. What's the one thing you can't be? So why are you staring at the one thing you can't be when you have all this stuff? Do you recognize, I recently did the genealogy thing, 23andMe. So somebody, a friend of mine told me, you should find out where your genealogy is. So when it came back, I told my daughter, Maya, I said, Maya, guess what? I'm 75% from West Africa and 25% from something else. She said, surprise. Surprise, you're from Africa. She just walked away. I'm all excited. I've got my DNA stuff. I'm all excited reading the report. She goes, duh, you knew you was from Africa? But I'm learning something about genealogy. I'm learning something about the fact that we have 23 chromosomes, and we have 23 chromosomes that all carry elements and bits and pieces of your ancestors, right? So when God made Adam and he formed him and put him in this garden, Adam had all of the gifts and talents that any of us have because everything's passed on. So you have the most gifted person ever. He's got all the gifts you got put together, all in him. Him and his wife, they both got it because she was taken out of him, right? So they both equal. They got everything. And they let a little slew-foot thing come up and tell them, you know that one thing you don't have? That's what you're missing. Never mind the fact you've been given every genealogical? Thank y'all. Never mind you have all that. Never mind you're the carrier. That's how I'm going to use it. I'm going to say carrier. Never mind you're the carrier of every single gift, talent, ability of humanity that will come in the future. Never mind all that. This is one thing you don't have. That's what you're going to lock on. And that's what humanity carries with it right now. We got all kinds of stuff available to us. Everybody. I was with some, we had a presentation, this thing called a Traveler's Cafe. So they brought together some people who all had, all work for the same organization as me. They brought them together for this luncheon, and they had them tell their stories about their journey to their current job. All three of them happen to be engineers, and they're all from different places in Africa. One of them from Nigeria, one of them from Kenya, one of them from Sierra Leone. All three engineers. They all were educated in Africa. They told their story about being educated in Africa. They told the story about not having a public education system in which you go to for free. They talked about going up to the third grade and not then having any free education after that. Your parents have to pay. And if they can't pay, you don't go. They talked about getting into the system and working through the system where you test every level. And there's no grace. Either you pass or you don't. There's no ABC. It's in or out. Pass or don't pass. And they talked about the seriousness of how everyone takes education because of the price tag that's associated with education. And they talked about getting to the university level and then having to go through the process of not you selecting which major you're going to select, but your test score telling you what major you can have or whether you can even be here. So they told this whole story, and then one of the gentlemen from Nigeria, he said, and I didn't finish because I got an opportunity to come to the United States. So I came to the United States and I was going to finish my education. And he said he walked onto the university campus and he was sitting in his first class, and he said he recognized immediately the difference between the students in Africa and the students in the United States. He said students in America just smiled and laughed with the teachers. And they were negotiating about their grades. And he said, I'm trying to figure out, because in Africa, the teacher's an authority. Yes. In America, the teacher's a friend. So he was having a problem processing. And I thought about my own personal journey, about how I went to high school and I didn't want to be at the high school I was at. So I tried to get out of the high school by failing out of the school. I couldn't even fail to get out of the school. I tried everything I could. I called in a bomb threat. I left the campus and went down to the payphone down below the school, called in a bomb threat, and I came back up waiting for them to do something about it. They didn't do nothing about it. I said, this school is unsafe. I told my mom, it's unsafe. These people don't even respond to bomb threats. I tried everything to get out of that school. I tried everything. Got my GPA as low as I could take it. Because I want out. I wanted out. But I couldn't get out. It's like that movie, Get Out. They had me. I couldn't get out. And I thought about setting that pattern for myself and then going to college and struggling in college. And I thought about all the people I know. And some of us took college more serious than others. And some of us did well, and some of us did not go as well. Some of us didn't understand what we were getting into. But the thing I understood the most when I listened to this man talk was the fact that my value of what education was and what it did for me wasn't there. So here I have access to a totally free education system, and I don't do well with the education system. Here it is, my parents have the ability to pay it and not have us not eat because they're paying for school, and I don't appreciate it. I didn't have the appreciation because I didn't know the consequence. See, the things we take for granted in life all the time, and we take them for granted because we don't know the value of them. If we understood the value, we would not take things the same way. Some of us don't value our freedom. Some of us don't value our people in our lives. Some of us don't value things around us. We're so caught up on the one tree you cannot eat from that you don't value all the other things you have. So turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25. You guys know what that talks about. Those of you who've been with us, you know that we've been talking about stewardship. And stewardship, we've been talking about that for the whole year. Matthew 25 tells the story, verse 14. Jesus is telling the disciples who are walking with him, he tells them, if you want to understand what the kingdom is like a man who calls all of his servants to him. When the servants come, he distributes his wealth or his stuff to them. He distributes to them three people. He gives to one 5 talents, to another he gives 2 talents, to one he gives 1 talent, each one according to their own ability. Let's bring that passage up. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. He gave them stuff and he walked away. Okay? All of them are given something according to their own ability. Tell your neighbor, say, I have what I'm able to manage. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, another 1, to each one according to his what?
Ability.
Own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had 2 received 2, gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Tell your neighbor, say, one day, I think I will have to settle my accounts with God. Man, I borrowed some money one time from my father. I said, Dad, I need to borrow some money. He said, son, you know I don't loan nobody no money. I said, but Dad, I really need. He said, son, I don't loan nobody no money. So I said, but Dad, listen, look, this Dad, this is what I need, and this is how I'm going to pay you back. He said, now, son, when you take this money, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to treat you like a grown man. So I was 13 years old, right? So I'm telling you right now, I'm going to treat you like a grown man. All right, I just need the money. I ain't got really nothing important to use the money for. I just need the money. So I borrowed the money, and my daddy treated me like a grown man to get my money. Where my money at? I don't have it. Where's my money at? Where's my money at? And it just kept going up a level. He said, okay, you don't have your money. You don't have my money. We going to get this money. And I ain't going to tell you what my daddy did with me, but I'll tell you what, I ain't never asked my daddy to borrow no more money. Never. Tammy, we were getting ready to buy a house one time. First house we were getting ready to buy. She said, why don't you call your dad? I said, no. I'm not calling my daddy. You don't know, I'm not calling him. Not for no money. You know why? Because I had to give an account. I'm playing games. He is tracking. He needs to, he got an account. And you're going to have to pay this money, man. So you need to have a mentality. When God says that we're going to have to give an account, you need to know God's expecting something from us. We can't just float through life with gifts and talents and all this ability, and we're just going to float through life thinking that one day we're just going to stand before the Lord. He's going to say, oh, you was really nice. He ain't looking for nice. God's not looking for nice from us. God is looking for productivity from us. God is looking for us to produce. God is looking for us to take the gifts and talents that we have been given. He's expecting a return on those things. We have a wrong impression of God. We have the impression of God like he's a butterfly. Like he's just floating around. God made the world. God put things in place. God put things in order. God ordered things. God made it. He did it for purpose. And when he put us in the earth, he gave us purpose. Yes. You have a purpose. You have a reason for being here. You're not just floating through your life. You're not just floating along. You're not. Now, everything in the world would tell you to go into neutral and coast your way through your life, but that's not what you're here for. You are not here just to be here. You're here for a purpose. And the accounting is nothing to be afraid of. So sometimes we start getting fearful of accounting. That's what happened with me and my father. I got afraid. No, I'm not borrowing nothing else. I became like the man who hid stuff in the ground. I'm worried about what's going to happen. Hey, I know my dad, you get some money from my daddy, he's expecting some harvest on his money. He's expecting a return, interest. He's expecting interest. I don't care you 13. I don't care you ain't got no job. You wanted money, you got money. Now where's my money and my interest? Yeah, the expectation. So I have a mindset because of that. He did that for a reason. He did it to shape purpose. He did it to shape a purpose in my mind, how I think. He got me to think about not taking things lightly. How many ever heard somebody say money don't grow on trees? You know why money don't grow on trees? Because money's made of trees. The tree got to give up his life to produce what you call money. It's called paper.
That's right.
No, don't grow on trees, but it comes from trees.
Amen.
And then something got to die in order for you to get something. In other words, you have to be productive. Something's going to happen for you to have things that you need. Something's going to happen. I read through my Bible and I recognized something. God never one time had a dollar fall out of the sky. I read it in the Greek and the Hebrew, and neither way, ain't no money coming down from the sky. So why am I talking about money? Because money represents something. Money represents a value to us. It represents an outcome of our expectation. It represents what we produce. Not that you have to have money, but you have to be productive. And we have to have a mindset of being productive. So God told the children of Israel, he said, I'm the Lord God of Israel. I teach you how to profit and I show you the way that you should go. I'm going to teach you how to become profitable. He did not tell these people that they needed to be productive. He just gave them something and walked away. Because it's an expectation of productivity. It's expectation that God wants us to be profitable in whatever it is we put our hands to do. How many of you know you're gifted? I should have saw a few more hands than that. Do you have a genealogy? Did you come from somebody? If you came from somebody, that means you're gifted, because God has put in our DNA abilities and talents. He's already wired it into you, so you cannot ever say you're not gifted. See, we gauge giftedness and we gauge abilities based on the world system and the monetary kind of concept that they place on your giftedness. But money is only an idea. It's only a concept. It's only what we agree to as exchange for value. But it's not the value. I hired somebody to cut my hair for $5 one time. I got what I paid for. I got a $5 haircut that led me to cut my own hair. I said, either pay $5 or I'm going to pay $45 for a set of clippers and go to the bathroom sink. And I've been at the bathroom sink ever since. Because value. That man's value, I can't gauge by how he cut my hair. But I did get what I paid for. Because I was looking for a cheap way to get a haircut. And so I got a cheap haircut. But I didn't get it cheap because I paid $5. I get it cheap because I went to somebody who was willing to cut it for $5. Do you understand what I'm telling you?
Yes.
Value. You're gifted, but have you taken what you've been given and have you started to work what you're given to make it go from just what you do to being a form of your worship? Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. And then we're going to look at verse 24. Colossians 3, verse 17. It says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Yes.
Look at it. Here's the Amplified Version. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. My question to you is, whatever you do in word and deed, do you do it as unto the Lord? Because I guarantee you, the man that gave me the $5 haircut and jacked my hair up, I guarantee you, if somebody he knew and he highly respected was sitting in the chair, I sit in the chair and pay $5 and get a jacked up haircut. Obama sits in the haircut, gets a great haircut and some mints for free. Why? Because of the perception of who you're serving starts to skew how you do things. And if you think somebody's okay, you don't always give them your best. But what this says is that whatever you do in word or deed, you should not be doing it for the person in the chair, but doing it as unto the Lord. Yeah. Whoever you're serving, you don't serve them based on who they are. You serve them based on the fact that you are somebody. And you're here to serve God. I had to speak in front of this group. And somebody asked me, "So, are you nervous about speaking in front of the group?" I said, "No." I said, "Man, it's 8,000 people in there." I said, "I know. Have you ever spoken in front of a group this big?" "No, but I've spoken in front of three people, and I'm going to talk to these 8,000 the same way I talk to three people. Because it don't make no difference who's in the room. It makes a difference what I have to give. And if I give what I have, it doesn't make a difference who's in the room. I'm going to give the same thing no matter what." Why? Because I'm not doing it because of them. I'm doing it for them, but I'm not doing it because of them. I'm doing it because of God giving me a pathway, and no matter what the pathway leads to, I got to give my best to it. Because I'm a steward of what I've been given. And if I don't value what I've been given, then I'll give people half when I got a whole to give. When I got a whole to deliver. It doesn't make a difference who is the crowd. It makes a difference who is the deliverer. Who's bringing something to them? Who is bringing something? Can you bring what you have, your best, to every situation? That is what a steward does. A steward brings their best, their A game, every time. Because that's who they are, not who the crowd is. Amen? So here's what I need from y'all. What I need for everybody in this room is to know that. Know that about yourself. Know that you're gifted. Know that you've been already packed with abilities. And take your abilities and refine them to a way that you can offer your best every time, whatever you do. If you got a class to teach and there's two people in the class, teach it like it's 10,000 people in the room. Teach them like you finally got your chance to be on the same stage with Joyce Meyer or with somebody else. Teach that two people in the room, three people in the room. Teach them like you right there. Because if you do that, your gift will make room for you. God told me a long time ago, do not judge people by their gifts, because everybody's gifted. I stopped judging people by gifts a long time ago. I don't care how gifted you are. It makes me absolutely no difference. I'm not looking for gifts. I'm looking for fruit. Amen. Your gifts is what you have, but your fruit is what you produce. And God's not looking for your gifts. He's already given you gifts. He knows you got gifts. God's not looking for gifts. God's looking for what do you produce out of what you've been given. What do you produce out of what you've been given? You've been given all things. You're gifted and talented above measure. If I took your DNA strand and stuck it out here and we started evaluating, you figure out, man, I didn't know I had that in me. I didn't know I had that in me. All this time, I didn't realize how gifted I was. I'm telling you, you don't have to be surprised at anything that comes out of you. You don't have to be surprised by anything. I told y'all, it's not because of arrogance. I believe I can do anything. I believe I can do anything. I may not be able to do as well as other people who've had time to work it out. But I'll get on the road, and if you slow down, I will catch you. It's all about what I have time to do. It's not ability. It's whether I have the time to refine it. That's the only difference. But some people, we find out we have a gift and we don't want to keep refining the gift. We want to offer it at the level that we got it at. But God gave these people, he said, look, the man with five talents, he had more than the person with one already, but he was inspired to make it 10. He wasn't going to satisfy, look, I got more than the two, I got more than that guy over there, I'm cool. No, he said, I got to make more. I got to keep on growing. I got to keep on doing. I got to keep on creating. I have to keep on letting God use me in new ways. I got to keep on moving. I got to keep on developing myself. I got to keep on growing because God wants a harvest. Now, here's what's really critical. The enemy of what you're doing, turn to the book of Jude. We started here last week, but I want to get a little deeper into this. The book of Jude only has one chapter, so you got to be looking hard because you'll miss it. For those of y'all who don't use your Bible every day, it's right before the last book of Bible. It's the book before the last book. Right before Revelation. So we're going to bring up on the screen Jude verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Tell your neighbor, say, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Amen. You know what that means? That means you have the best in mind for your neighbor. Right? Verse 3, beloved, while I was very delighted, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, there's a faith already given to us, okay? There's a faith already granted to those of us who believe. Okay? We're not to judge each other's faith because you don't know where somebody comes from. You don't know where somebody comes from. Somebody could have judged Nelson Mandela and said, okay, you're talking all that stuff, now you're in prison. I'm coming out one day. Run on, Mandela. I'm coming out one day. Been 10 years, bro, you ain't out yet. I'm coming out one day. It's been 20 years, Mandela. You're done, man. So you judge somebody else's faith. You don't know where they're coming from, and you don't know where they're going. 28 years in prison, you come out and become the president of a nation. You go from being a prisoner to president. That's in our days. That's when we live. We saw that. Now, the Bible talks about Joseph being a prisoner from a foreign place in prison and becomes second in command of a nation that was the greatest nation on the planet at the time. Because faith must go through tribulation to be proven. Everybody talks faith till they get into stuff. Then in the stuff is where you find out where your faith is. You find out where your whole faith is when you get into challenge. But you're not ever going to have great faith without also having great challenge. You're not going to go from a one talent person to a 10 talent person without dealing with tribulation and trial and things that are going to press against you and things that will tell you you should bury your stuff in the ground and forget about it. You never become a 10-pound person that way. Because the world is going to come at you and say, look at all the stuff you don't have. Look at everything you don't have. Boy, you'd be something if you had that. You know what? Being this height, you know what happens to me almost every single day of my life that I'm exposed to other people? Somebody's going to walk up to me and going to say something they think is a great revelation. How tall are you? I'm 6'7". Is that right, Carl? All right. Did you ever play basketball? And I had to come up with a standard packed answer that I give every time. Not enough to make any money or for you to know who I am. It's my standard answer. If you had to ask me, then you don't know who I am, so that's half the answer right there, right? And then comes the revelation. The revelation that I never probably ever thought about. I probably never, ever, ever, ever thought about this thing. No way. It's like, it has to be new. I'm going to tell him this, and it's going to change his life. Because I'm going to tell him, you should be playing basketball. Thanks for the tip. Appreciate that tip. I'd have never thought about that. You gauging somebody else by your experience, not knowing where they come from or why they are where they are.
Yes.
Or what other possible thing could there be for their life besides the thing that you think that they should be? I told one man, I said, you know what? I was going to play basketball. But then I realized it would be stereotypical for me to do that. I said, so I didn't want to get into the stereotype. He goes, yeah. Wow. Let's get back to the word here. I'm telling you, you need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Tell your neighbor, say, faith has been delivered to you. See, God has given every person a measure of faith. We all are granted a measure of faith. When we come to saving knowledge of God, we are all granted a certain measure of faith. We've been given this. We possess a measure of faith. Everybody's given it. But with that measure of faith is going to be challenged. And the challenge to these people he was talking to, he said, I just wanted to talk about what we have in common, but instead I got to come and talk to you about the fact that there's something happening in your world that is causing your faith to be challenged. And you're going to have to be focused on contending for your faith. Amen. Because some things are coming to knock you off of that. Amen. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly people who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the things that are coming into your world, there are people who are coming into your world, they're trying to knock you off your faith. And you may not have even noticed when they got close. Sometimes we have to recognize that your journey with God is going to take its own shape. And you have to recognize, this doesn't necessarily say somebody has ill intent. It says people who just come in and they're trying to persuade you otherwise. So that doesn't mean you have to, again, you don't have to be a fruit inspector or judge everybody around you. Are you a demon? Don't tell your neighbor, say, are you a demon? So y'all don't want to say it, huh? Y'all don't want to even ask. You're scared what they might say. Yes, I am. So no fear. He didn't tell them to be afraid. He said, you need to know that sometimes things creep in and they start to persuade you off of your faith. You need to be focused on contending for your faith. Your faith is going to get challenged. Your faith is going to go through trial. Your faith is going to have things that come against it. But things coming against you are not indicators that you're off course. They're indicators that something's trying to get you off of what God told you. Yes, things are coming at you. Yes, the thing's going to try to persuade you. Yeah, the things are coming to push you off of where you are. But if you stick with what God says, then you know, I don't care what you tell me about the thing I don't have. I know what I have, and I'm on the course with what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm here to do. I know why I'm here. I know I have a purpose. I know nothing's being withheld from me. I know who I am. I can't get into this because it'll get a little too deep for what we're trying to do here. Go to verse 12. When we start listening to those things that creep in unaware, here's what happens. Verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they're clouds without water, carried about with the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage.
That's the word.
But you, beloved, here's what you have to do. You, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual, not sexual, sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now let's get this right. We're not talking about the spirit of this age, okay? Ephesians told us we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's not people, not your problem. People are not the problem. But here's what leadership is. Leadership is influence. And whatever you're being led by is leading you because of influence. It has influence on you. Because it influences you, you are led by that thing. So in other words, leadership is not always what's in front. Leadership is what influences. Sometimes people influence from behind. Sometimes people influence from the side. Sometimes people influence when they're not even in the garden. You understand what I'm saying? Influence. What's the influence for? The influence is there to get you not to fight for the faith you've been given. The influence is there to get you to live in neutral when you've been called to advance. The influence is get you to listen to all the voices who want to minimize who you are when God has told you what you are.
Yes.
You got to contend for your faith. You got to fight for your faith. You got to recognize that there are sometimes there are things that come in, and we especially we are a church who says we walk in love. So what's going to happen? Something's going to try to get you to knock you off of love. And what does he say here? You got to continue in love. You got to continue in love. Why? Because you know what love does. God so loved the world that he gave his son, transformed the world because he gave out of love. And if you can operate in love and you do what you do is unto the Lord because you love the Lord and you love people and you start serving people and you start serving out of the love of God you have in your heart, things will come at you to tell you, see, you loved on people and you got burned. You loved on people and you lost. You loved on people, you got left out. You loved on people, you don't love no more. You take care of yourself. You better take care of your own stuff. You're supposed to take care of your own business, but you're supposed to walk in love anyway. I can't let my business now exclude me from loving on people. Can somebody say, oh Lord?
Oh.
Now we say amen.
Amen.
I had to get the oh Lord first. Now, Jude was telling them, this is going on, but you're different. You are different. You're different. You're different. You don't have to be carried away with things. You don't have to be torn away with things. You don't have to be knocked off of track. You don't have to be knocked off of where you are. You don't have to lose your positioning in the things of God, listening to voices that aren't the voices that we need to listen to. See, the voice that came to the man, go back to Matthew 25, and then we're going to close. Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we know that one person was given five talents, another was given two talents, another was given one talent, right? Because one was given one talent, what happened to him is what happens to many people. We're going to go to verse 24. Matthew 25, verse 24. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not, to say hold on just a minute. Thank you. All right. Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. Tell your neighbor, say, God has not given me a spirit of fear. Verse 25, I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Fear, the voices of his inadequacy. The voice telling him that if you trade this Lord's money, you're going to lose that money. And you have nothing to give back to God. That's one kind of voice, but there's many other voices that stop us from doing what we're called to do. Sometimes the voice tells us that we're not appreciated. Sometimes the voice tells us that we don't have what it takes. Sometimes the voice gives us a comparison between us and somebody else. Sometimes the voice comes and gives whatever. But whatever it is, its aim will be to get you to bury what you have in the ground and not use it. In economics, they have what's called the law of opportunity cost. In other words, when you have something, it can only be used once when it comes to resource. Once you use this resource, you don't get the resource back. So the wise thing is to make the resource multiply, because then you have more resources. The unwise thing is to take the one and bury it in the ground, because it can't produce. And now once you've buried it, you can't use it. You understand? So God only plants things in the ground when he expects them to grow. We plant things in the ground to hide them. We bury treasure. We put it in the ground. Can't nobody find it. And you ain't using it either. But it's a mentality of burying things, burying our gifts. I work at a place, my boss told me off, I'm shutting down. He ain't getting nothing from me. And so then we deliver just enough. I ain't giving him but just enough to get to, he can't fire me. And if they write me up, I'll give him a little more. And then once the write-up goes in the file, I'm going back where I came from. Yeah. That's a form of burying it in the ground. That's a form of burying our gifts in the ground. See, we got to make this real to who we are. Okay? We want to fight against that spirit that wants you to be half of what you can be. Don't be half, be all that you can be. Get an attitude. But when you get your attitude, you can keep it in check. Don't get that nasty attitude.
Amen.
Don't swing the other side of the pendulum. I read a book someone referred me to, and I don't agree with everything in the book, so I'm not going to tell you the title of the book, but the guy said this. He said, people who are gifted go into environments, and sometimes they don't understand the simple principle of exercising. Not exercising physically, but exercising what they have. And so sometimes people plug into a place, and they give what's in the place, and they give enough for the place. And because they've given enough for the place, they feel like if they do that long enough, that someone should then give them more. But the fact of the matter is, all we did was buried in the ground. Because, and now I'm paraphrasing what he wrote, but What he said was, you can't go to the next level until you break out of the level that you're at. In other words, when the word says that a man's gift will make room for him, means that a man that's put in a certain environment, his gift needs to be exercised so that the space he's in is no longer big enough for him. And then people are forced to make room for you. When you throw a brick into a full tank of water, the water's going to move to make space for the brick. Because the brick is heavier than the water. So you have to understand your gifting that God has put you in makes you so heavy that when you go in somewhere and you really be what you are, it makes room for you. Always. Always. Because I guarantee you there's not one of us who's been in a position that was too big for us. We may not have increased ourselves, but it's not too big for you. Wherever you are, it's not too big for you. And if you take what you have and you use it, God will give you more. But we got to learn to keep the focus, to contend for our faith, because everything around you is going to tell you to shrink. Verse 26, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew where I weep, where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have at least received back my own interest. God is expecting a return. God is expecting return. And guess what? He designed you to bring a return. Now, you may not be making a return in money or whatever else around people, but what you can make a return on, you need to, wherever you are, you need to be excellent. You need to do what you do, what is unto the Lord, no matter where you are. If you're retired, be retired as unto the Lord. If you work somewhere, do it as unto the Lord. If you're independent, you work yourself, work your business as unto the Lord. Not for people. Work as unto the Lord. Do whatever you do. Do it with your might. Do it as unto the Lord. Because from the Lord, you will receive a reward. Yes. Don't listen to the voices that want you to compromise or want you to be less than what you are. Don't listen to the voices that are trying to persuade you that you don't have enough. Don't listen to the voices that are trying to get you to lay down what you have because of this or because of that. Be wise and let God lead you. Amen? Yes. Amen. Let's stand on our feet for a minute. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have some additional worship, and then we'll close out for the day.